I want to express my appreciation for your presence tonight. We appreciate the folks that drove from Tennessee over or wherever you may be from. We're honored to have you in our worship assembly tonight. Our Lord, in his prayer in John 17, uttered the words, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When you think about that, you would think that everyone knows Jesus. Well, everyone may know something about Jesus, but you can know things about a person without knowing the person. That's obvious, or Betty would have never married me. So she didn't have all the information she needed at that time, and I was going to work hard not to let her know, so it worked out good for me. But we can know things about people, and until we get real close, we will never know them like we could or should. And the Bible tells us that we must know Jesus. We must know the Father. This is eternal life, that they might know thee. And that doesn't mean knowing him casually. That means knowing him intimately. We know what he likes. We know what he wants. We know what he desires of us. And we are endeavoring to bring that to fruition. We love him because he first loved us. And therefore, we have every reason to be excited about life, death, and eternity. When we think about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have people in our world today that don't even believe that Jesus is a king. They talk about the fact that he's coming back someday, and he's going to go back to the literal city of Jerusalem. He's going to sit on David's literal throne. He's going to reign for a literal 1,000 years. And then that kingdom, I guess, will cease. But however you cut that cake, it's not Bible. You see, the Bible teaches Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can remember early in my Christianity going into people's homes and showing them the Jewel Miller film strips. Brother Miller done a beautiful job in showing there were 4 things that were necessary for a kingdom to exist. There had to be a king. There had to be a law. There had to be subjects, and there had to be a territory. Now, if we can find out that Jesus is king, he must meet those qualifications that the Word of God gives and teaches. So I want us to think first tonight about him being a king. I want to go back with you into your Old Testament for about a couple of passages here. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah looks, as it were, some 600 years out into the future and talked about this kingdom that God was going to set up. In Isaiah 9 and verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." Well, it can't be upon his kingdom if the kingdom does not exist, but upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I learned a long time ago, if the Lord says he will do something, he will do something. And so we can underline the truthfulness and validity of what the Lord said through Isaiah. He said he's going to establish the throne of David, and he will establish this kingdom in the first century. Now, I want you to go to the next to the last book in your Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, to the 6th chapter, and listen very carefully as Zechariah does the same thing that Isaiah did. He looks out into the future. He sees the coming kingdom. He has some information to shed on it that will let us know when Jesus will become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13, "He spake unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." Now, if you'll notice, the word branch is in all capitals, suggesting that they realized this was talking about the Messiah. This was talking about Jesus. And he says, "So the man that is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now watch. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." Now underline some words for me, or circle them, or whatever you do in your Bible, because they become paramount as we begin to unfold God's scheme of redemption relative to Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says he will sit and rule. So we learn something very important, that when Jesus sits, he'll be ruling. When he's ruling, he'll be sitting. Now that may sound insignificant if you're just reading the passage and you didn't look into the idea of what's involved in talking about Jesus sitting and Jesus ruling and the kingdom and upon his throne. And so he says he will sit and he will rule upon his throne. Well, he can't rule upon a throne that does not exist. And so the fact is that the kingdom would have to exist for him to rule upon his throne, to sit and to rule upon his throne. Now watch again. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Well, if I can find out when Jesus was a priest, I can find out when he was sitting and when he was ruling and when he was up on his throne. And if we can find out that information, then brethren, we go a long way. And as a matter of fact, establish the fact that Jesus Christ is right now the King of Kings. And so when you look at this passage, you see these points. Now let's go to Acts 2. And watch the book of Acts as the writer Luke, Peter doing the preaching with the other 11, is going to stand up and talk about this kingdom, this throne that the Old Testament spoke of in Isaiah chapter 9 and in the book of Zechariah chapter 6. We begin our reading in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. Now, you see your word? He would raise up Christ to sit. What's he going to do? He's going to raise up Christ to sit. What does Zechariah say? When he sits, he rules. What did Zechariah say? When he sits and rules, he's priest upon his throne. What did Peter say? Peter in his sermon said he raised up Christ to sit on his throne. It's pretty hard to sit on a throne that doesn't exist. And so he did have a kingdom. And he is the king of that kingdom. So he sat upon the throne. Now watch. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. Now watch it. He raised up this Jesus. Well, what did he raise him up for? He raised him up whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed this forth, which you now see and hear. Now watch verse 34. David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit. There's your word again. Sit on my right hand. How long? Until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so Acts 2 is going back, picking up on the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah and saying this is the fulfillment of it when Jesus was raised up to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if we wanted to take the time, we could turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews tomorrow night some, so we won't bypass that now. But if you go look in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus raised to sit at his own right hand in the heavens. And so when you look at the book of Hebrews, he goes on with this very same thing, stressing, emphasizing, and in a more manner of which maybe some others did, stressing the priesthood of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. Now that's not insignificant, and it was not done accidentally, because the Hebrew writer is saying, here's your king, here's your priest, here's the one the prophecies were talking about, and they fulfilled those beautiful prophecies. Paul also had something to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he said, verse 24, then cometh the end. Now what's going to happen when the end of time comes? Then cometh the end, he shall deliver up the kingdom of God. Well, that's problematic. How's he going to deliver up something that doesn't exist? The premillennialist says when he comes a second time, he's coming to set up a kingdom. The word of God says when he comes a second time, he's going to deliver up a kingdom. And there's a lot of difference in those two statements. The Bible is right. And you can take that to the bank. And so here he says, he is going to deliver up the kingdom even to the Father, even the Father. And he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. That's what Peter said. He must reign. Well, how long is he going to reign? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so Paul in Hebrews says Jesus is sitting, he's ruling, he's reigning, and he'll do that until this world ends. And when the world ends, he will deliver up the kingdom, not set up the kingdom, and therefore will give the kingdom back to God. He'll set down all reign and all authority. There are so many verses in the Bible that refutes many of the false doctrines of men, but when you look at what the Bible says, and sometimes we get so enamored by that we get busy doing it instead of seeing the emphasis of what's being said. And the beauty of the fact that we have a kingdom. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. And he's not going to let us down. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's the very epitome and the terminology of everything the name King really means. And so he sets the standard for us. The Bible was very clear in Colossians 1:13 to say that you were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Pretty hard, isn't it, to be translated into something that did not exist. The kingdom existed in the first century. The word kingdom and the word church are used interchangeably. They're the same. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Before that, he said, I'll build my church, give you the keys. When did they eat the Lord's Supper? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 26, the Lord would eat it in the kingdom. They ate it in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, showing it's the same institution. The born again, according to John 3, were to enter the kingdom. The born again entered the church, Acts 2:47, showing they are the same. Therefore, when you see the church, you see the kingdom. When you see the kingdom, you see the throne. You see Christ sitting on it. You see God ruling and Christ ruling. And then you see the kingdom has been established. He delivered you from the power of darkness, translated you into the kingdom, God said, of his dear son. Isn't it amazing that some guy gets all excited about some doctrine he's heard somebody teach and preach, and he flips over and says, look, Revelation 20 says the kingdom is yet future. They forget verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, John said, I was in the kingdom. I'm your fellow companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Did he forget? Did he have a lapse of memory? Does he need some of these memory pills we see on television? How about me some the other day? I can't remember if I took them or not, but they are good. But you see, the truth of the matter is, he said he was in the kingdom on the Lord's day. And you can't be in a kingdom that doesn't exist. You can't write a few chapters later and deny what you taught in the very first chapter. Brethren, it doesn't fit. And so we have a kingdom because we have a king. Now, we have established the fact by the word of God that we have a king, and that king is Jesus. Does he have a law? Well, the Bible teaches us that the word of God is the law. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 2 and watch again Isaiah looking forward some hundred, just few hundred years and seeing what's going on. In Isaiah 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, Peter was very careful to point out we're living in the last days. And so it shall come to pass in the last days, he said, showing he was talking about our time, our generation, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God's the church of the living God. And so here's the church in prophecy. But the house that shall be established in the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. The word teach instructs means we hear the law. The law teaches. And here he says they will be taught. He will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. When's that going to happen? In the last days. What did Luke say in his great commission? Go into Jerusalem, stay there, because that's where the beginning of the remission of sins preached in Jesus' name is going to start. Therefore, again, showing the emphasis upon the fact of the establishment of the kingdom. But he says, the law of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened with the Great Commission, as Luke said in Luke 24:47 and following. And so in Acts 2, you find them at the right place. They preached the word of God. The church was scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. They took the law of God. I like what the psalmist said about the law of God in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now you hear brethren get all tied up sometimes, and others that'll say, we live under grace, not under law. I'd like to see how that works. You can't have a system of grace without a law that goes along with the grace of God that brings salvation, teaches us. What does it teach us? We deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Titus 2:11. Therefore, there's the law of God. The law of the Lord hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of liberty hath made us free. And so you have this law. James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 2:12, so speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You see, the law, the word law is not an ugly, dirty, filthy word. It's very important. It's a biblical term, and we need to learn what it means and how it works so we can be a part of the law of liberty. Go into all the world, Mark 16, and preach the gospel, the law of the Lord to every creature. He that will believe that and be baptized shall be saved. If you don't believe that, you'll be condemned. That's the law of the Lord that goes forth from Jerusalem and into other places. And so we have a law, and we have a good one, by the way. And so in Hebrews 8, he talks about that law, that New Testament that is far better, showing and demonstrating the law that we live under is the best law you could ever live under. And it's got Jesus Christ as the King, the Word of God as the law, and then we see also there is subjects, or there are subjects to go into this. Who are the subjects? Well, Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're creatures. We're the creatures. We're the individuals. We're the people that the Bible is to be preached to. Well, who are you going to take it to out here in the community of Jefferson? Everyone. No one is to be exempt from the gospel of Christ. Everyone has the right to hear the gospel of Christ. They may not obey it. They may not accept it. You're responsible to them, not for them. What they do with it, they got to give an account for. But the law of the Lord is the word of God, and the subjects are the individuals that we're going to be preaching to. On the day of Pentecost, when that law unfolds and Peter and the other apostles preach the sermons they preach, the Bible says that about 3,000 souls gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, they had been baptized for the remission of sins, added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, the kingdom, daily, those that were being saved. Those that were being saved were those being added. Those that were being added were those being saved, and no one was being added that was not being saved. They were added to the church. But Jesus told Nicodemus, the born again are added to the kingdom. John 3:1-5. So the church and the kingdom are the same. And so you have one entering it. So the kingdom is Jesus Christ the King over. We have the law, the word of God. We have the subjects, the people out there. And we have a territory. And it's big. Anywhere you want to go, it doesn't matter. That's the territory. In all the world. Now that doesn't mean Eddie Kraft has to take the gospel to every creature under the sun and all over the world. That's impossible. But I can take my gospel with me as I go. The gospel of Christ should travel with us like our credit cards, like our identity, like whatever we take, wherever we go. We need to take the gospel with us, and everyone needs an opportunity to hear it. And so the Bible says the territory is the world. I like Daniel. Daniel 7:13-14, when he looked in his vision, and he saw this gospel being taken to the lost and dying world, he said, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man, he came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And they that brought him near before him, and there was given unto him, watch it, dominion. There's his authority. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. Dominion and glory and a kingdom. There was given to him all these things and a kingdom that all people, now look at this and underline it, all people. You know who all people are, don't you? That's a universal affirmative, all people. It doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. God loves everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. You ought to get to know him. Jesus Christ loves you, and you ought to get to know him. And what a friend we do have in Jesus, the friend of friends. And so he says that he has a kingdom, a glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. There is your territory. Everybody in the world. So he served him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now that's one side of the coin for our subject tonight. He is king. And there are the scriptures to back it up. But not only is he king, but we are also talking about tonight that he is Lord of lords. Now the term Lord indicates one who rules over others and has authority. Now, if you wanted to go back, like I alluded to a minute ago in Dominion, in the passage there, if you go back to Isaiah, you go back to Zechariah, you go back to Enoch, you see that he emphasizes his authority. He's not only going to be a king in a kingdom, he's also Lord. And there's a difference in the two, but they work together. And so here he is, Lord. In Matthew 28:18, all authority, Jesus said, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That pretty much covers it. In heaven and in earth, all authority has been given unto me. What do you need with authority? Because I am going to be Lord of lords and King of kings. There were emperors, Nebuchadnezzar and others that thought they were the Lord of lords and King of kings. They thought they were the big one. They thought they were the one that was in control when God was in control the whole time. And we have the Old Testament pointing us in that direction of the time when that marvelous king would come and he would exemplify what God wanted him to, and he would give authority and speak with authority. Well, when you sit and heard Jesus, you'd come away saying, no man ever spoke like that. Others taught as the scribes and Pharisees. He taught as one having authority. You know why? He knew what he was talking about. He knew his Father. And when we know his Father and we know the Father's Son, we know them. We'll know eternal life and we'll appreciate the Word of God, knowing that God gave us that so we can get to know him. And know him better we should. And in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus that you crucified, now watch it, Lord and Christ. Not just Christos, but Kyrios and Christos. He is Lord and he is Christ. The Bible affirms it and the rest of the scriptures teach it. And so you have Jesus as Lord. And so he is Lord of lords and King of kings. You crucified both Jesus, or God's Son, who made both Lord and Christ. In Revelation 17:14, John just comes out and says it. And these that make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. Now you need to get to know Jesus as your king, but you need to get to know Jesus as your Lord too. You couldn't have a better Lord and Master. You couldn't have a better friend. Because what he's going to tell you is what you need to hear. What he's going to tell me is what I need to hear. He's truly a friend. He's not going to tell me stuff that's not true, pat me on the back when I don't deserve it. He's going to be fair and shoot straight. And so he's Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. You see, those are the ones that knew him. And when we get to know him, we'll know how true and faithful he is. Now, sometimes we have students at school that get kind of things twisted. That's okay. We'd rather they get them twisted there than anywhere else, because we'll help them untwist it. But sometimes you'll hear somebody get up, maybe giving an invitation, one of the students, on Wednesday night, and say something like, now you need to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, and you need to confess your sins, and then you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And when we call their hands on that, a lot of times they say, well, what did you say? Well, here's what I said. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess your sins, and so on. We point out, they still got it wrong. You don't confess your sins. There's a confession you got to make, but it's not that one. In becoming a Christian. How do I know that? Romans 10:9-10. That's how I know that. Listen to what Paul said. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, not just confess Jesus, confess the Lord Jesus. Words mean something. They're put in the scriptures in the context where they are for a reason, for a divine, God-given reason. And so here he says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, God raised him from the dead, raised him up to sit at the right hand so he could be a king sitting on his throne, ruling as priest in his kingdom. And here he's called Lord because he is the one that people has to surrender to. Now we're getting real close to Giving Gift Day. We call it Christmas. And a lot of people will put nativity scenes out in their yard. They'll put them out in front of their church buildings. They'll wear different names, but they'll put the baby out there in the manger. And they want Jesus as a baby, but do they want him as Lord? Obviously not, or they wouldn't be wearing the names they wear, teaching the plans of salvation they teach, saying the things they say, premillennialism and other things. Friends, they'd be speaking the words of their Lord. That's the only authority we have to speak. He said, you confess him as Lord. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you know Jesus, you'll know the significance of those kinds of statements. I like what Paul said also to the church over at Philippi in chapter 2, verse number 9, beginning when he said, for God hath highly exalted him, talking about Christ, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Confess him as Lord. Not confess your sins. He knows what your sins are. But confess him as Lord. Now, when you read these verses, as we just have, and people talk about those verses, which they often do, and they talk about what the Bible says there, and they'll take a verse here and a verse over there and try to make it say something the context will not allow for, but they'll do that nonetheless. And when you look at this, somebody may walk away and say, I confess Jesus as Lord. I didn't say that you just give lip service. What if I tell you tonight that I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, just like he says? I believe he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and I go out here and live any way I want to live. You think I believe that? You think I'm sold on Jesus? Friends, Jesus is only my Lord when I do what my Lord tells me to do. I'm in servitude to him. Gladly am I in servitude to him. I'm not to walk in my own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. Not to walk according to the things of my own heart, Proverbs 26:28. I'm to walk according to the way Jesus wants me to walk, or he cannot be Lord of my life. Now, Jesus was clear about it, because there were people, like in the first century, like they are in the 21st century, that don't care to say, Lord, Lord. Don't care to confess Jesus as Lord by audibly saying something, but then their lives are far from what he says. And you know what? Jesus was the kind of friend that called their hand on it. He's the kind of friend that called their hand on it. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Why were they saying unto him, Lord, Lord, in the first place? Why didn't they just say something else? Because they recognized the cruciality of the Lordship. They realized he was Lord of Lords. Now, they wasn't going to follow him, but they realized he was the Lord of Lords. And so they said, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we done all of these kinds of things? And so he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It does what? Doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to earth to do my own will only, but to do the will of the Father that sent me. And you've got to obey the Father's will. And the Lord Jesus Christ presents the will that God gave him to present. And he says, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he said, many, not a few, but many religious people will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Oh, we've done that. We're got our heads high. We were walking down Main Street. We have obeyed you. We've done many wonderful works. Wonder what they look like when he said, I never knew you. You're a worker of error or iniquity. What do you say to that? These men claimed what they did, but Jesus said, that's not honoring me, what you've done. You've not honored my Father by what you've done. You can't simply say, Lord, Lord, and then do not the things that I say. In Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Can't you just hear Jesus as he's dealing with mankind? And here they are claiming Jesus Christ is Lord of their life. Come to Jesus Christ. And all they get on, if they had them, they would have got on radio and television, and they would have done all the stuff that people do today, and they would have talked about Jesus as Lord. And he would have said, your heart is far from me. I never knew you. You're not promoting the gospel. You're promoting your own ideology. You're permitting your own opinions, your own commandments. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus was very clear that he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Over in 2 Peter. Peter is dealing at the time when, of course, the Roman government is running rampant and the false teachers are running rampant. False teachers are everywhere, and sometimes we ask on the rise to truth, where's the false teacher? Everybody comes on radio is teaching the truth. You know that, don't you? They're telling you the truth. They all claim they are. You watch television at night and watch any religious programming, they're telling you the truth. And they're going around and they'll tell you, don't be judgmental about this thing. Now, don't get too hip here. And don't start judging people. Just leave everybody alone. And if you say they're great preachers, they won't say you're judging me. But if you say your message is false, then they find offense with that. The point of the matter is, brethren, where is the false teacher? Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, there were false prophets also among the people. Now listen to him. There were false prophets among the people as there are false teachers among you. They're there. Satan doesn't mind going to church. He doesn't mind carrying a Bible. He doesn't mind quoting scripture. He doesn't mind saying things that are religious. He doesn't mind saying Jesus is Lord. He doesn't mind confessing. He doesn't mind doing the things so he says. But when you look inside and see the heart as God does, it's not a good heart at all. Many times people just say what they say because of what they can gain from it. And so he says there's false teachers among you. They privately shall be bring in damnable heresies. That's what a false teacher does. Everybody that gave an ear to those people in Matthew 7, 21 and following found out that they were following a group of false preachers and teachers. That's what they found out. Friends, they're not following the Lord. He never knew them. People could have had good and honest hearts, but they were listening to the wrong people and doing the wrong things. And they were not paying attention. So he said, there are many false prophets. And what are they doing? They're bringing in damnable heresies. Now, evidently, some of us don't believe that. We just think they're just maybe mistaken and there's a little problem with them, or they may be a little different than I am, but just leave them alone. You know, sometimes we'll talk about this week further too, but do we really believe the saved is saved and the lost are lost? Or do we just believe everybody's all right? Have you been to a funeral home lately where someone died and it was lost? Everybody that dies is somehow saved. It don't matter if they die drunk, die a drug addict, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. I saw a funeral the other night on television. They're starting to, on the computer, they're televising people's funerals. This old boy was rough. Even the preacher and the people that got up said, I got to keep this G-rated. Because if I really told what he did and what we've done together, it's R-rated. When the preacher got up said, I got to keep this clean. I got to keep this clean. Me and him went to a bar one time before I got saved, was his terminology. Before I got saved, we went to this bar and we hooped it up and stuff like that. But he said, there's one thing I knew. He gave his heart to Jesus. He lived like the devil, but he gave his heart to Jesus. You can't live like the devil and give your heart to Jesus. Doesn't work. But you see, that's how we cover stuff up in our minds, thinking somehow that makes it right. Brethren, I can believe all the error I want to and be sincere and believe it's the truth. It's still error. Doesn't change the truth. Doesn't change the error. I've got to make sure. That's why we got the book. Now, Peter, we got false teachers coming in among you that's got damnable heresies. They even deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, how's Peter supposed to know? John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. When he wrote the book of Revelation, he said they come into Ephesus, or any of them claiming to be teachers of apostles, and we tried them and found out they were liars. Tried them, found out they were liars. How did they try them? How was Peter to investigate to see what these people were saying? Friends, they had the word of God being given to them by God. They were also writing it down. But tonight you and I have this book. Anybody that stands in this pulpit or preaches on radio, TV, or anywhere else can be checked out by the word of God. And I got news for us. Our souls are too precious to put them in the hands of men. We need to go to the word of God and know that we know that we know Jesus. And we know that we know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John said, hereby do we know. Hereby do we know. Not hereby do we guess. Not hereby, man. Whew, I hope so. Or I think I might have a little thing right here. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's it. Well, that's very simplistic. Most of the time, truth is. The things that have to do with your salvation and mine are. Sounds too simplistic. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John said, if any man say, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. and the truth's not in him. I know a preacher quoted that to a guy one time. He said, let me tell you something. You calling me a liar? He said, no, John did. I just agree with John. We don't call anybody liars. We don't call anybody fools unless the Bible calls them that. But if the Bible calls them that, that's your company, that's your crowd, that's who you are. And we can't, as preachers, apologize for it. We didn't write it. The mailman, most of the time when he comes to my box, leaves his bills. Maybe yours is not like that, but mine is. I threaten to shoot him, just figuratively. It's not his fault he's bringing the bills. I'm the one that run them up. It's not my fault. It's not the preacher's fault if the Word of God condemns you or condemns me. It's not your fault if the Word of God condemns me. You didn't write it. I didn't write it. It was written before we ever come on the scene. But we're to be advocates and preachers of it and teach the truth and stand for it. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you know him? Do I know him? 1 John 2 said we can know him if we keep his commandments. Now, if you haven't known him, then the fact that you've surrendered your life to him, you can go around talking about him till you die. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Just saying good things about Jesus doesn't make you right. You got to live like you believe it and like you really believe it. And you do really believe it. If you're going to be saved, you've got to follow the teachings of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Confess your faults one to another if you're a child of God and pray one for another. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're becoming a child of God, you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know a case where a preacher had a fellow come forward wanting to be baptized, but he said he didn't know if Jesus Christ was the Son of God or not. The preacher wouldn't baptize him. The elders fired him later over it and baptized one of them, did the guy himself. Well, he got him wet, but he didn't immerse him scripturally. You got to confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sin. Luke 13:3, confess him before men. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Be added to the Lord's body, the church. Acts 2:47, be faithful and receive a crown of life. Tonight again we ask, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Christ? Do you know his Father? You can know him in saving sense. If you're a child of God, you become a Christian, but now you're denying the very Lord that bought you. You need to rededicate your life, Acts 8:22, repent and pray God, then we'll assist you or help you any way that we can. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?